of Proverbs 27. And let's hear again the word of the Lord. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, and so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Take thine own friend, and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbour that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. And then back to chapter 18, please. Back into chapter 18. And just the last verse, our brothers referred to it in prayer already. Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, "This a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And let's bow together in prayer and let's seek the Lord for his help. Again, as we come around his word, we're thinking about this issue of living out the gospel in hard times. We're dealing with these issues that are prevalent in our own society at this time. These are real pastoral issues. We are seeking the Lord's help as we come to bring the word of God to bear upon the subject at hand. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we do pray for the grace of God. We pray for the Spirit of God to enable us, O Lord, to teach the word. And we pray for the Spirit to be the portion of each and every hearer. Lord, so many things would crowd in upon our minds, many distractions. The devil, like the birds, would seek to snatch away the good seed of the word. We're praying for protection tonight. We're praying for the intervention of God, and that the word would find good ground, hearts that are prepared by God. And oh God, this message would indeed be a turning point in our lives for various reasons that we would reflect upon tonight. Realize we've met with God, and that from this day forward we will not be the same again. So do bless and encourage. Bring a word in season, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Loneliness may not be something you all think about as an affliction of today, but you talk to any minister of the gospel and they will tell you freely, well, that is a very common problem within all of our churches. Now, as I've been trying to do this week, I want to begin by really trying to describe what we're talking about. How do we define this? What's the issue really at stake? Now, loneliness, of course, is something we feel. We've got to get that right to begin with. It's a feeling within our consciousness. It's an awareness that we do not have the social interaction that we desire. You've got to keep that in your minds. It's an awareness that we are not enjoying the social interaction that we desire. And for that reason, there can be people who are isolated, but who would not describe themselves as being lonely. And there are others who are in a crowd, and yet they experience the feeling of loneliness. We often may think of the elderly in our community, perhaps those who are widowed, and we think of the time they spend alone, particularly those who are of ill health. I think of a lady who lives in a place not so far from here, and she saw one person for half an hour each week. That was it. And we often think of people in that situation, and again, immediately there's a word of rebuke for our churches, isn't there, in such a situation. But be that as it may, loneliness is not always felt by those who are isolated and alone in that sense of physical company. Loneliness can be felt in a crowd. And studies have been conducted that show that loneliness can be common in the context of marriage. Loneliness can be common in the context of family. Sadly, loneliness is common in the church. I'm not asking for your sympathy tonight, but I remember well as a young person in my early teens, that sense of loneliness in the context of my own youth group. I was present. I was there. There's about 70 attended each night for our youth fellowship meetings. But I wasn't part of the in crowd. And as I attended the meetings, and I went home, and I felt very much alone. It can be felt, sadly, within our churches. You see, there's a difference between solitude and loneliness. Solitude is being alone. Loneliness is feeling alone. And that can happen for many reasons. There can be social exclusion, even within the context of the church. Someone may come to your church and they don't quite fit the pattern of our desires. You know, they're maybe a little bit eccentric. That's another way of saying they're a bit odd. The Christian church is full of odd people, and most of us are in the pulpit. You know, some may come along and they don't quite fit the social status we'd like. You know, their clothes, perhaps their conversation. And thus they can be excluded from the fellowship circle in the church and feel lonely. Exclusion, of course. Young people here tonight are thinking about their own school. Undoubtedly, in their school, they've been taught that exclusion is part of bullying. To deliberately exclude someone is one of the methods that young people regularly use to bully and to undermine someone else. And again, that can happen in the context of the church. Somebody comes along, conversations stop. Oh, right, I can't really involve you in this conversation right now. Exclusion and loneliness. Now, of course, I understand that loneliness can be a wrong feeling. Like every feeling, a feeling may arise in our souls that's not accurate. Again, we've got to be careful here. People can sometimes feel alone who really ought not to feel that way. And that's because they may have an unrealistic expectation, unrealistic desires. They don't want to spend any time on their own. They want somebody at their house every single minute of every single day. And they have 5 minutes and they say, oh, I'm lonely. And again, any pastor will know that. Those who have unrealistic expectations. But with all of that being said, and again, there's so many different angles we could take and all of that. But with all that being said, I would say very emphatically that loneliness should not be felt in the context of the church. I want to make that clear. There may be different reasons for it, but loneliness should not be a feeling that people have in the context of the church family. Lonely people in the church may well be an indication that the church is not fulfilling a very important function. And that's what I want to look at with you tonight. You see, I must say that the subjects, I've said a number of times, I didn't pick the subjects this week. They came from London, and then our brother asked me to preach them here in terms of depression, anxiety, and loneliness. It's not very positive, is it? You get that through your doorpost, you know, depression, anxiety, and loneliness. There are more positive titles. The idea of depression was that we would see there's pleasure to be found in the Lord, hope in God. The idea of anxiety was that we'd see there's peace to be found with God. And the idea, of course, of loneliness is a challenge that comes to the people of God. Because this is somewhat different tonight than the last two nights. The last two nights, really, the challenge very much came to the individuals who were suffering and their carers, perhaps. But tonight, I think the challenge must come to the church at large. Yes, so I'll bring in a word at the end that's a comfort to all of us, I trust. But to begin with, I want to seek to challenge the existence of our churches and how they function as a church. Some would even question the fact that a church should be a place that's friendly. Well, let me begin. Let me begin by showing you this text in Proverbs chapter 18. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. First thing we see is that friendship is encouraged. By the way, this is all introduction, but the first thing we see is that friendship is encouraged. It is clearly implied in this text that it's a good thing to be friendly. And it's a good thing to want friends and to have friends. There's an encouragement here for friendship. Isolation is not a good thing. But you must also see that friendship is expressed within the family. You've got to look at the parallels of the Hebrew poetry here, and you'll see a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, that friend, it does point forward to a greater friend than any earthly friend, and we'll say more of that later on. But what you must see to begin with is, there is the implication that a brother is a friend. But this friend in view is greater than the friendship of any brother. But, having said that, it is clearly implied that a brother and a family ought to be the context of friendship. Now, because of sin, sadly that is not always the case. Because of sin, there's a deficiency in the outworking of our family lives. But what ought to be true is that our families ought to be places where there is friendship and there is that companionship. But going beyond that, we must also see that the church exists as a family. We know that's clearly taught in the Word of God. We are the family of God in the church. And thus, the church must be a place where friendship exists. Just listen, please. Don't necessarily turn to these, but if you can turn, that's fine. But Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to highlight, and then we'll get into the details of the message tonight, but I want to highlight that whenever Paul comes to address the churches that he writes to, in many places, he highlights the issue of friendship. Not necessarily using the exact words, but he uses terms that we will see later on are very much terms that denote biblical friendship. Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says that the people of God, as part of their, their worthy walk, they have meekness and lowliness, verse 2, with long suffering. They forbear one another in love. It's part of how you live as a church community. Later on in that same chapter, you have verses 24 through to the end. You have more instruction regarding how we speak to each other. Again, part of friendship and that communication. But verse number 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, you listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil to evil for unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And we could repeat the pattern many, many times. Instructions that denote that the church was to be more than a preaching station. Listen, you want a good preacher in the pulpit, I know that. But a church is much more than a preaching station. And we must get beyond the mindset in our churches that it's okay to come to church and leave church and therefore presume they're part of the church. Again, I'm challenging here tonight. I really don't know how things are here in terms of the interaction of amongst God's people. But I tell you, in the authority of God's word, that you are not part of the church simply by occupying the pew. The church is a family unit, and therefore there is interaction within that family. And how we conduct ourselves in the church is vitally important. Again, you will meet people across the province, and they will regularly say to you, I used to go to such and such a church, but I had to leave there. It was so unfriendly. Now, I also am aware that those statements often must be taken with a pinch of salt. And there may be other reasons underlying the whole situation. I'm not naive to that. But at the same time, it grieves me as a pastor of God's people if somebody ever left our church and said, it's a very unfriendly place. That ought not to be so. You see, friendship is part of our responsibility as living as God's people in this world. Oh yes, it has an eternal dimension. We see it here. There is a friend that is better than any brother. Human friendships will fail and disappoint. And through sin or through death or some other providence. But still, there is this clear injunction upon us to consider the subject of biblical friendship. And that's what I want to think about tonight. Because the remedy for loneliness is, at least in part, found by a biblical understanding of friendship. And thus, I have just two headings for you tonight. And the first one will take some time, and the second one we'll work through a little bit more quickly. But the first thing then is this: the challenge for the Christian in a lonely world. I want to present to you a challenge tonight. The challenge for the Christian in a lonely world is, in very simple terms, to be a friend. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. The challenge of God's word is that if we would live for God in this lonely world, then we ourselves must commit to be biblical, God-honoring friends. There is a theology of friendship that we should not neglect. In creation, each and every one of us, no matter whether you choose to neglect it or not, we are made as image bearers of God. And that image is broken through the fall, but it is not erased. Even after the flood, the people of God, or the people who existed after the flood in Noah's day, they were described as carrying the image of God. Hence, they were not to be killed. So we're all image bearers of God. But how has God existed from all eternity? God from all eternity has existed in the fellowship of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you work your way through the Bible and you'll see the Father and the Son and the Spirit interacting and communicating. You read Proverbs chapter 8 and you will see that the Son delights in the Father and the Father in the Son. And thus, as image bearers of God, what does God say in the garden? What's the first thing that's not good? It is not good for a man to be alone. Right at the very beginning of biblical history is a warning brought into the very creation that men need companionship. Now, I know that ultimately comes through in the marriage of Adam and Eve. I understand that. But do you not see that very part of our very makeup, even in our sinless makeup, was that we were made by God to interact, to communicate, and to know fellowship? It's part of how God made us. So much so that when Jesus Christ came into this world as the sinless man, he brought to himself a company of friends. Luke 12, verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends." Now, this is a real challenge in our society today. I said last time that we live in a society now that people don't know their neighbours. I was brought that word rebuke to your own ministry. Isn't those neighbours? It's a terrible situation altogether. So I'm only joking. But we don't. We go in our driveways, we leave our driveways. And we don't know our neighbours. It's often said that some of the loneliest places in the world are the biggest cities. You go into New York and you walk around millions of people. You bump into them, you interact on that level, but you don't dare look them in the eye. You know, coming from Ballymena, if you go a walk down the street or down the in the forest park or something, that's only right and proper, and someone walks past you, like, "Hello, how are you?" And then that's how the conversation goes on. But you know, you go to Belfast and you're walking in Botanic Gardens, someone walks past you, "Hello, how are you?" They're running a mile in case you might do something. You know, it's just that mindset. And so we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming unfriendly, isolated. It's a challenge. Of course, we live in a culture now that is so addicted to social media that we all presume we've got friends. I don't know how many friends I have anymore. Very few real ones. Lots of friends. You know, on social media we interact, and it's interesting that people presume that they have friends and we think we have friends. But we're not actually functioning as true friends ought to function. One writer said this: "A virtual hug from a stranger can sweeten an otherwise bad day. It's all too easy to forget this is an illusion. A false intimacy that serves only to compensate for the absence of a real one." "Oh, they liked my picture. Oh, 10 people liked my picture. I've got friends out there." But you're sitting on your own, twiddling your phone, presuming your friends in a world. This is a challenge in our modern day and generation. You see, the Bible teaches that friendship is not an optional extra, but is essential to our God-given humanity. Living an unfriendly and a friendless life is at its very core a rejection of God's purpose for our being. Right at who we are as image bearers of God is the issue of friendship. But having really just that concept of challenge, let me just mention something about the mark of friendship. There's one word that stands out, and when you get this word in your mind, you'll see the enormity of the challenge I'm presenting to you tonight. You get this right, and you go a long way into grasping the benefit of having true friends. Now, to do this, I want to look at the false friends that we see in the Scriptures. Turn back to Proverbs 14. And I need to think here with me tonight again, okay? Proverbs 14, this is a Bible study tonight, by the way, just in case you're wondering what we're doing. You need your Bibles out. I'm ready to turn to portions. We're going to look at different chapters and different verses in Scripture. I need to get to what the Bible teaches about this subject. Well, let's look at some of the false friends. Proverbs chapter 14 and the verse number 20. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. And then over chapter 19 of Proverbs, and the verse number 5. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Verse number 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Like, Proverbs is so earthly, isn't it? It's just right down to the very basics. What we're seeing here is that there are those who seek friendships, but they seek them for the wrong reasons. We have, of course, an account of this in the Gospels, in the story of the prodigal son. He goes off, his knapsack and his back, and he's way off with all the money of the day, and he can entertain his friends. And while he does that, he's got many friends. The money runs out, and the friends all go away. This is false friendship. You may be popular in school because of who you are, or because of who your parents are, and because of that, and people will attach themselves to you. Maybe true in the church as well. You've got to make sure that you're not a false friend. And what is the mark of false friendship? Well, in one word, it's selfishness. These people have friends because of the selfishness of those who are friendly with them. Hence the mark or the purpose of a true friend, and please listen, it's a desire to promote the physical, spiritual, and emotional well-being of the other. It's the opposite of selfishness. True friendship seeks the betterment of the other. And that must be true within the context of the church. Hence, look at chapter 17 and the verse number 17. Now, here's a text. We're going to turn to this text to begin with. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What is the one word that denotes true friendship? What's the one mark? It is the word love. Friends are those who show love. And love always seeks the good of the other party. Young people, please catch this tonight. For I know the situation in your schools. And it's the culture in which you're living in nowadays that your friends, they are continually seeking to put each other down. And school becomes a place where the strongest survives, and they survive by pointing out something about you that they've got one up on you for. And so it may be that your six-pack is not quite a six-pack as their six-pack is, and so they make fun of you. Mars bar kid or something like that. Sorry, I'm 40 years old, okay? Forgive me for the name. But they're trying to put you down. Or maybe the color of your hair. Maybe your stature. Whatever it might be. But you've all these people around you, and they're my friends. You know, we Snapchat, we Instagram each other. We're all friends together. But truth be told, they show you no love. And therefore, they're not your friends. Putting a name friend beside someone does not make them a friend. Because when the Bible highlights the issue of friendship, it highlights it in terms of that one word. And that one word is love. Love. Charity, or love, 1 Corinthians 13, seeketh not her own. Doesn't want her own advancement. Not seeking to put themselves above someone else. And again, I tell you, what is true in the school can also be true in the church. What about the manifestation of friendship then? If the mark is love, friendship really is the outworking of the second table of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are multiple features of loving friendship, but I want to just show you some very specific issues that, again, we see contained in the scriptures that are then worked out in the realms of friendship. And again, just at this point, can I say you that this is a gospel matter? We're talking about living out the gospel in hard times. And this is a gospel matter because you will only truly love when you're saved. Love's a fruit of the Spirit. And true love will only come out of a regenerate heart. And one of the marks of being a new creature in Christ is that you love your neighbor. And churches that are full of saved people are churches that are loving. Churches that are harsh and unloving are full of unsaved hypocrites. Love is always the product of regeneration in the heart of someone who's saved. But we see it in different ways. I have four words for you. They all begin with C. The first word is the word companionship. Companionship. Let's see that in the negative to begin with. Psalm 38. Turn back to Psalm 38. Companionship. Companion is one of those lovely words in its origin. It comes from the French, and the word pan is used there in the middle to do with bread. A companion is someone you share bread with. It's a lovely word in terms of denoting what it is to be a friend. That sense of sharing fellowship. Again, you think of the Lord's table, it's a meeting of companions, isn't it? We share bread together. We are companions. But anyway, Psalm 38 and the verse number 11 shows it in a negative sense. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. And the issue here is the psalmist is saying, my friends are not acting as friends. Here am I in sorrow, but they stand aloof. Their presence is not known. I am missing their companionship. And keep that in mind and then turn back to Proverbs 27, please. And we'll stay in Proverbs 27 for a wee while, but you look at there. Proverbs 27, verse number 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Part of being a friend is not forsaking your friend in the day of trouble. Not absencing yourself from their presence. Again, we say this sometimes, don't we, in terms of our friends, you know, I'll be there for you. But are you here for me now? Part of being a true friend is that sense of presence and companionship. Getting alongside one another, spending time together. Now, at that point, I am making it very clear to you that I am not suggesting that every single church member must be a friend of every other church member in this sense. I just want to make that clear to you. I don't want to bind your conscience. There's only 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week. You know, it's just not possible. But every single church member ought to be a friend to other church members in the community of God's people. And therefore you get a friendly congregation. Companionship. The second thing, though, is this issue of compassion. Let me just read to you Job chapter 6. You stay in Proverbs 27, but Job 6:14 says this, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. A true friend is one that shows pity. Proverbs 27, verse 9, puts it this way, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. What we're saying here is, you know, men, it's good to buy your wives some perfume for Christmas. it does them good, it does the house good, it does everybody good. It's a pleasant experience. The Bible doesn't rebuke that, by the way. It does rebuke spending all the money you'll do on it, but anyway. Ointment and perfume, that they do, they rejoice the hearts. And so, sort of the man's friend in the sweetness of their counsel, but it comes from their hearts. It's hearty counsel. It's a counsel that comes from heart to heart. And thus, there is again in this context of true friendship, the issue of compassion. But there is also that of conflict. You say, that doesn't sound right, that there should be conflict in a friendship. The Bible makes it clear there is. Look at verse number 6 of Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The previous verse says, open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, to say you love some, but keep the secrets from them. A true friend will say the truth in love. Verse number 17, iron sharpeneth iron. You know, true friendship is not being a nodding dog. You know what a nodding dog is? You used to get in the back of cars. It used to really annoy me. You'd drive behind someone in the car and the dog's, you know, and so up and down, up and down, up and down. You know, some people want that sort of friendship. They want a yes man or a yes woman. You know, do I look good in this? Of course you look good in this. You know, they want never disagreements. You know, was I unkind to Sarah when I spoke to her that way? Well, of course you weren't unkind. Oh, you'd never believe what you just said. That's unbelievable she said that. But no, you weren't unkind at all. You don't want that sort of friend that will lie to you just to avoid the issue. Because true friends, what do they want? They want to love you. So they want to promote your spiritual, physical, and emotional goods. Though at times that may involve the wounding of your conscience. Nathan was a true friend to David, wasn't he? He brought the parable to David. He said, thou art the man. David did not count Nathan as an enemy, but as a friend. Who wounded him for his good. So friendship, true friendship will avoid conflict. True friendship will also involve counsel. And again, you have here in the verse number 9, the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. That friendship will involve the giving of advice. And again, that's taught very much in terms of the New Testament church. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, it says in the verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When's the last time you actually provoked somebody in the church to love and good works? Rather than discouraging them, you encourage them to walk with God. And how do you do that? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Come together as God's people with the purpose of encouraging one another. This is true biblical friendship. Again, there's so much more can be said in terms of the application of these things. I'm just setting out the principles. You've got to work out some of the application. But there is companionship, compassion, at times conflict, and counsel. And thus you see the value of pursuing such biblical friendship. Oh, the value to have someone that when you're discouraged will come along and like the sweetness of perfume will come alongside and put the arm around you and will point you back to Christ. How you want that in your spiritual walk, do you not? What did Bunyan put into his book, Pilgrim's Progress? Not the pilgrim walking alone, but the pilgrim walking with his friends. Bunyan understood the importance of friendship in the context of the Christian walk. Again, I told you on Wednesday night, my team's Liverpool. And let me use the song, You Should Never Walk Alone. You shouldn't. If you're walking alone, you're depriving yourself of a great benefit of a Christian experience. Of others to walk alongside you and to comfort you and to counsel you and to pull you by the neck when you go into bypath meadows and to warn you, don't cross that wall, don't go that way. When you fall and trip, there's someone there to lift you. That's what you want in your Christian experience. Those who walk alone are often those who fall by the wayside. They're ruined. You see, David and Jonathan knew that, didn't they? Jonathan caused David to swear again, 1 Samuel 20, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Love, again, is a mark of true friendship. You take the Lord, the sinless Savior, goes into the garden in the hour of his need, and he says to his three friends, "Watch with me." And he rebukes them when they could not watch with him 1 hour. Even our Savior desired the support of friends. You see, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And just, I feel I shouldn't go on without warning again young people in our gathering. If this is true biblical friendship, you must then exercise great care in your choice of friends. The Proverbs is full again of warnings. As you look at chapter 13, verse number 20, just for example. And then we'll move on to a close. But chapter 13, verse number 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Paul makes it clear that evil communications corrupt good manners. One writer said this: "Friendship can be a school of virtue, but also a school of vice. It makes good men better and bad men worse." You know, I'm telling you, this is the word of God for friendship. If in your friendships you are seeking something else, you are again choosing to walk in a way that is against the word of God. To go your own way in friendship and not to listen to what God's word said. You want friends who will love you and who will encourage you and who seek your good and are seeking to point you in the direction of a love for God and a purity of life. Such love by grace is a great benefit to all of our souls. And those of you who have good friends in this place, you will know that to be so. Well, our time really is gone, but let me just close with the second issue that I want to leave with you tonight. Not only is there a challenge for the Christian in a lonely world, there is a comfort for the lonely in a lonely world. And that comfort is found in the consideration of Christ. And again, in many ways, this warrants another night. Are you free tomorrow night? You want to come back and we can spend another night and think about the Savior? You know, John 15. You should turn there, please. John 15. And the Lord talks to those who are his friends. And he says to them, John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Again, what are we saying about friendship? It promotes the good of the other. It is selfless, sacrificial. It gives of itself or himself or herself for the good of the other. Christ is making that very clear. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends." Christ is the friend that sticks closer than the brother. Though friends may fail, Jesus never. Glory to his name. I commend him to you as the friend to be desired above all friends. You think of the Lord's friendship with the disciples, with Mary and Martha, and with Lazarus, who he called our friend in John 11. The Lord, yes, he had friends in general. He was called in Matthew 19 the friend of publicans and sinners. He clearly knew what it was to interact with those who were not saved, but he did that for the purpose of bringing them to himself. Again, young people here, older folks, just bear with me here, but it's true of you as well. If you have friendship with those who are not Christians, make sure your purpose is to bring them to Christ and not to compromise with them in their sin. You know, I was in Queens back in 1995, and it was getting more and more popular to promotes something known as friendship evangelism, which really involved Christians going to the pub and to the nightclubs and such like things, so they would so-called win others for Christ. But what resulted in was Christians going to the nightclub and just joining in the darkness without ever winning souls. You see, it is not wrong. Christ makes it clear it is not wrong to friends with those who are not saved. But such friendships are purposeful and they are loving, for they are seeking the spiritual well-being of the other without compromising sin. But of course, Christ's friendship comes in a very particular sense here. Verse number 14 says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Friendship to those who walk in fellowship with the Lord. And he is the perfect friend to those who are his friends. You know, I've said to you a number of times tonight that the mark of true friendship is that of love. And true love is referred to by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's how the church must function. It's not my way or no way. It's seeking to look for the benefit of others. And the example the apostle proves his point by is that of Christ Jesus. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Christ had the perfect love for us. His friendship was perfect as to that mark of love. He loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians chapter 2. Christ's love was that perfect sacrificial love. He gave himself. He gave himself for our spiritual good. But his friendship is also perfect in the manifestation of friendship. Not just in that single mark of love, but in how he shows himself to be our friend. The Lord is perfect in companionship. Hebrews 13 tells us he will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord is our helper. He is the friend that never leaves. He is the brother born for adversity. He is the friend that loves at all times. And though our friends may abandon us, Jesus never. And though you may be lonely in your home or lonely in your church or lonely in your school, you have the promise of a friend that will never leave you nor forsake you. And again, for some of you, you doubt this because you've never experienced it. You don't have that living relationship with Christ to know the truth of those words. That to be alone with your Bible and alone with the Lord is to be with a friend. And to hear a friend and to talk to a friend. He is perfect in companionship. He is perfect in his compassion. He is that high priest. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4. He takes our nature unto himself. He's a true man. And therefore he's able to succor those. He is our great high priest to whom we go praying for grace to help in time of need. And he is able to give us that compassionate companionship. He is perfect in his compassion. Christ, in his sinless humanity, he knows how we feel in our pain. He knows how we feel in our grief. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He felt his joints out of place on the cross. He felt that breathlessness upon the cross. He knows our sufferings. He knows our afflictions. And he's got a heart of compassion for us. He is the perfect, compassionate friend. And therefore, when he comes alongside in grace and compassion for our souls. He is perfect in counsel. Look at John 15 says in the verse number 15, the very last clause, "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I left out conflict in this because we, of course, do not sharpen Christ. It is not that mutual sharpening of iron against iron. Christ comes and gives perfect counsel to our souls. He tells us the way in which we ought to walk. He points us in the direction of himself and of glory. Perfect in counsel. Even though that counsel may at times be hard to hear, Christ is the one who warned Peter, "You're going to deny me." And yet Christ is the one who restored Peter with that hard question, "Lovest thou me?" Christ is the perfect counselor. So, what is it to be a true friend? It is to be like Christ. And this is why I want to pull everything together. For a church to be unfriendly, and for you to be unfriendly as an individual, is to behave in a way that is not like Christ. He is the perfect friend. And we who say we abide in him, we are to walk even as he walked. And therefore, we must at times be prepared to put ourselves out and to go to the lonely and to seek out the lonely and get alongside the lonely and sacrifice our comfort and sacrifice our popularity. What does it matter if someone says, "Why did you go and talk to that person? You saw the need. You went to them. You were compassionate towards them. You were a companion for them. And though others would hate you for it, you knew that what you were doing was what Christ would have done." And that's the spirit that needs to permeate our churches. See, in school, in church, in the workplace, much more important to be popular than it is to be like Christ. But to be like Christ is to be that perfect friend that would sacrifice yourself for the well-being of others, to promote their spiritual, physical, and emotional good, and to be a friend that loveth at all times. True friendship requires conversion. It's the work of the Spirit. But for all of us, we must remember that though this world may cause us pain, and this world may cause us to spend time of great sorrow and loneliness, Christ, what a friend we have in Jesus. We sang the hymns tonight. I am not telling you to be saved to gain a friend. You need to be saved because of the guilt of your sin. You're guilty before God. You're heading to lost eternity. The reason to be saved is because of how you stand before God. You're separated from God. You need to be reconciled to God. But I tell you that when you enjoy the blessing of sins forgiven, you also gain the perfect friend. And thus run to Christ tonight if you're not saved. Get to Christ. You've seen the weakness of the people around you, but there are no weaknesses in Christ. Come to him tonight. And may God bless his word to your hearts. Perhaps we could close by singing some of the verses of that hymn. I've just quoted 625, I think it is, 625. I'll invite Reverend Stewart again to the pulpit to close the meeting. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And I think this hymn, it pulls together the three nights that we spent together around the Word. And we'll sing, I've quoted verse 1, we'll sing verses 2 and 3, and we'll stand together as we sing. Never be
their heads bowed. If you do desire to speak with Dr. Pollock, then please make that need known to him. I'm sure he'll be glad to speak to you if you need spiritual counsel. I'm also here to help and to assist. And may God help even you to make that need known. Please stay for a cup of tea, make your way through to the hall, and let our visitors go through first, and we trust that we'll enjoy a time of fellowship together. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Christ, the perfect friend, the one who comes in when the world goes out and sticks by us. Lord, we cry to Thee that we'll be there for Christ-like in our friendships. Lord, we pray that having been instructed from Thy Word, let us not only be hearers of Thy Word, but doers of it. For Lord, what good is it to hear the Word, not put it into practice within this church community, within this church family, Lord, within our circle of friends, within, O God, society at large. We pray that we might live out Christ, and that men and women would say, there's a true friend, one that I can depend on, and how much he's like his Savior, the one he professes to love. Lord, bless the good things provided for us and our fellowship together. May it be sweet. May it be centered around the Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.